Our scripture text this morning is 1 Kings 19:10. Wherein Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." This morning's sermon is on the loneliness of the righteous, the loneliness of the Christian. I owe the inspiration of this sermon to a pastor in Missouri whose name is Charles Leiter, who moved me many years ago in preaching about the loneliness of Jesus Christ. The context for this passage, as you may be familiar, this is a familiar passage. Elijah has gone up to Mount Carmel, and the great test has occurred between the prophet of the Lord and the prophets of Baal. And the one who sends down fire and consumes the sacrifice, he is God, he is the Lord. The test is, of course, a success, and the sacrifice that Elijah laid out was consumed with fire, whereas the prophets of Baal danced and cut themselves and hollered and yelled, and nothing happened. And then Elijah was able to persuade the lukewarm Israelites to take hold of the prophets of Baal, and he killed them, as they were supposed to do with false prophets in the Old Testament. Then Jezebel, who's really ruling the show, and Ahab is sort of like her puppet husband king, finds out what he's done. She's the real influence spiritually here, and all the decay and the idolatry and the apostasy. And she says, "You will be like them tomorrow, if I have anything to say about it." And so he runs for his life out into the desert, and this is what he says when he's out there: "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said that because the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" If you are a righteous man or a righteous woman in this culture, you are lonely. You have experienced loneliness. Elijah feels that he is the only one left. We know that's not true, because there were 50 prophets that Obadiah, who is himself a prophet, hid in one cave, and 50 prophets of the Lord that he hid in another cave. And they're hiding from Ahab and Jezebel so that they won't be killed. So these are faithful prophets of the Lord. It is later said in the same passage that God has reserved 7,000 people for himself, people who will not bow the knee to Baal. So there's 7,000 others out there, and Elijah either has no clue that they're out there because they're so absorbed into the culture around them, or they're so much a minority in comparison to the Baal worshippers that are the majority, or he is just being utterly pessimistic and exaggerating, which sometimes happens. Elijah was obviously a lonely man, even if there were 50 prophets here, 50 prophets there, and he knew of Obadiah. And of course, Elisha is also alive at this time. So, nonetheless, he's a lonely man. He feels like he's the only one left. And this, we see, is not all that uncommon in Scripture. If you think of Noah, what must it have been like to be Noah? There is one family on earth that is counted righteous in his sight, and not all of them are righteous. His son Ham turned out to be somewhat of a bum and was cursed. And who knows how many others in the family were just sort of riding along on his coattails and not sincerely righteous themselves. Noah had to be a lonely man. The rest of the earth was destroyed because they were wicked. Job was a lonely man. God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth who fears me and turns away from evil and keeps my commandments. There's no one like him on earth." And then, of course, when Satan is permitted to wreak havoc upon Job's life, we find that Job's wife is no greater comfort to him. She comes in and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" "Gee, thanks, honey. Appreciate you being in my corner there." This is a lonely man, Job. Moses is a lonely man. This is a man who complained, "Lord, why do you burden me with these people? I can't carry them all." His brother Aaron was not always the greatest consolation. Who, the minute Moses is up on the mountain, he's helping them build a golden calf. And then lies about it and says, "Well, I just sort of popped out of the fire. Just sort of jumped out at us." Aaron had great weaknesses. His sister as well, who was a prophetess, nevertheless joined in Aaron grumbling about Moses and his leadership. "God spoken to you alone?" He doesn't have a lot of friends. There's not a lot of righteous people that you read about in the Pentateuch near Moses. Jeremiah and pretty much every other prophet was a lonely man, fighting seemingly alone for the truth. Paul complained in Philippians 2:19-21 that he had no one else except Timothy that he could send. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." It's like false prophets are everywhere, seeking after their own interests. But to find a true prophet of the Lord, someone you can really trust and send to them, Timothy, I guess. It's about all I've got. So there were others out there doing things here and there, but when he had someone close by him to send, he can only think of one. Having zeal for the Lord, like Elijah spoke of, will make you lonely in this world. If you have zeal for the Lord in an ungodly world, you will be lonely. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it." So there's few godly people in this world, and there's many who are going through the broad road of destruction. And if you have zeal for the Lord, you're going to be lonely in this life. In Revelation 13:8, where it speaks of the beast of Revelation, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This all the world, it doesn't mean all, of course, because it doesn't include those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the word all is often used in Scripture. It's comprehensive in that sense. But all the world, the majority of them, worship the beast. Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord." And there's not many that can say that. We're surrounded by ungodliness in our culture. We are like Lot, where it says in 2 Peter 2:7-8, that God rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. If you open your eyes, if you look around you, if you are the least bit righteous, which it seems that that's about all we can say for Lot, he barely qualifies as righteous. But compared to those around him, and by the sheer fact that he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come someday, and therefore the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to him, therefore he's righteous, he's lonely. He looks around and all he sees is wickedness, and his soul is tormented day after day after day by the ugly, sickening things that he sees. In Romans 1:26-32, we read, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." So, this is the world around us, giving hearty approval to things they know full well is wrong and evil and wicked. And That will make you lonely in this world. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, when Paul describes the way the world walks, the Gentiles, he says, I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the human race. That's the majority of people. And if you are going against the grain and you're living in righteousness and godliness, this world is a strange, foreign place to you. If you're a Christian, you love God, almost everybody around you hates Him. They won't say it. They won't admit it. They will cloak it with all sorts of religion. But they hate Him nonetheless. And we know that because the Scripture says so. They don't have to be able to read people's heart. I can read English. The Bible says so. We love the Word of God, Christians do. And the world hates it. Hates the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. They can hardly tolerate it. In John 8, 43 through 47, Jesus says this, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" And He's talking to religious people. These are Jews. The people of God. They're religious, and they are children of the devil, according to Jesus. "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Right there shows you how interested the world is in the truth. Because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. What an indictment that is. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God." That makes the world a lonely place. In 1 John 4, 5 through 6, the Apostle John says basically, they speak us from the world, speaking of false prophets, therefore the world listens to them. We speak from God, therefore, the believers listen to us. So who do you listen to? The vast majority of people in the world will not listen to the truth. They will not listen to the Word of God. They don't like it. And it makes it a lonely place. The Scripture calls us strangers and aliens and pilgrims, sojourners for a reason in this land. Because this land is not our home. If you are a righteous man and you're living in this world, it's sort of like living in a foreign country where they don't speak the way you speak. And you just don't get them and they don't get you. And you don't feel at home and you don't feel comfortable. Because it's a wicked world. This is why Pilgrim's Progress is called Pilgrim's Progress. Because the Christian life, it's about Christian traveling to the celestial city. And he meets two people who are godly on the way, faithful and hopeful. And the rest of them are people like money love and all kinds of hypocrites and other people that he meets along the way. There's only two people that are godly, and it's a lonely life. And he's a pilgrim passing through this strange, weird place full of people who don't think like we think, don't love the things we love, and don't value the things that we value. And it makes the world a lonely place. There's loneliness in having zeal for the Lord when you live or attend ungodly churches. Elijah is in the nation of Israel. This is the people of God, right? And he looks around him and says, "The sons of Israel, the covenant people of God, the only ones on earth at that time, they have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars." This isn't some sort of mild, gradual departure from the truth. This is deliberate. They find an altar for the Lord and they go up with their hatchet and they tear it down and burn it. And they erect in its place an altar for Baal. This is not just subtle syncretism. This is deliberate attack and rebellion against the Lord. And they've killed the prophets of the Lord. That's also deliberate. Anyone who speaks the truth and speaks for the Lord is dead. Churches in America and in Europe and in many places in the world, the same thing has happened. They've essentially torn down the altars. They've gone after the Word of God to get rid of it and to utterly minimize it and put it to the margin. In many places in America, Christians wander from church to church looking in vain to find an assembly where God is honored and loved and cherished and obeyed. The Christian wants to be fed on the Word of God. Instead, what he often gets from a pastor is 15 to 20 minute homilies filled with jokes and anecdotes. The Christian wants reverence for the Word of God. Instead, the churches are filled with levity and disrespect. The Christian wants to hear about all the attributes of God. Instead, all he hears about is the love of God, and the love he hears about is a counterfeit and gross distortion of the true God. The Christian wants music that exalts God so that he can sing with melody in his heart. Instead, what he gets in many places is a bunch of wannabe rock star performers up front with their microphones crooning on stage to get attention for themselves. And this music oftentimes is so rhythmically difficult that people can't follow it, especially old people who have long since given up trying to follow it. And I'm not even talking about the contemporary versus traditional thing. I'm just talking about love your neighbor kind of stuff. The Christian is often forced to choose between mumbling liturgy that's dead and lifeless. Not that liturgy has to be, but oftentimes that's the only kind you get. Or spastic, hyperactive charismania, on the other hand. The Christian wants to pray and seek the Lord's face. Instead, the church prayer meeting, if there is one at all, is nothing but 45 minutes of gossip, followed by, in Jesus' name, amen. Under the pretext of prayer concerns. The Christian wants Bible study. Instead, he gets drivel. The Christian wants to hear sin condemned, including his own. Instead, sin is avoided or sugarcoated. The Christian wants to hear how he is justified on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. Instead, he is encouraged to establish his own righteousness by the works of the law. The Christian wants the preaching to touch his heart. Instead, he gets factoids for his head. The Christian wants the gospel of grace and an emphasis on spirit-empowered obedience. Instead, he gets self-righteous legalism and self-made moralism. Everything that once resembled the true worship of God has been torn down. And now so many of the so-called Christians are worshiping a God of their own making. It's lonely being a true Christian today instead of just a nominal one. There's loneliness and rejection. Elijah was rejected. They're chasing after him, trying to kill him. The prophets of the Lord had been killed except for those who were successfully hidden. And in many places in the world, that's what it's like. Pastors and laymen alike are arrested, jailed, beaten, just for preaching the truth or living according to the truth. In America, faithful Christians have not yet been beaten or killed, at least not very often, but in many places they're simply rejected, marginalized, laughed at, scoffed at, ostracized, ignored, and ridiculed. 1 Peter 4, 3-5 sums it up pretty well for the Christian in America. For the time is past already sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. With loneliness sometimes comes despair. You can see this in Elijah. I alone am left. They've sought to take my life. He's complaining. God's saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is a complaint. I have been zealous for the Lord, and look at the reward I get for it. And there's this despair that can come along with it. Psalm 25, 16 through 19, the psalmist says, turn to me, be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. That's a lonely man. That's a depressed man because of his loneliness. I won't read the passages, but in Numbers 11, Jeremiah 20, we have Moses and Jeremiah respectively complaining about the lot that God has given them, that He's called them. Why have you called me to rule this people? How can I bear this grumbling, complaining, whining people? If this is the way you're going to treat me, God, just kill me, Moses says. Jeremiah says, cursed be the day that I was born. Would have been better if my mother's womb had been my grave. Because the loneliness can get so overwhelming, the rejection of being all by yourself and having the world against you can be so discouraging, people wish they were dead. Sometimes we need to say also, though, that sometimes loneliness can be simply self-inflicted. There's unnecessary isolation, not taking advantage of fellowship opportunities that exist with like-minded Christians. Sometimes you're stuck in a place and there is no like-minded Christians. There are no fellowship opportunities. Other times there are, and we just don't take advantage of them. Someone may be trying to reform a dead church. They may feel a calling to go and reform a dead church. I'm not convinced that ever works. But I can't say authoritatively, oh, you shouldn't be there. I just don't see any historical precedent for it. All the reformations I've ever seen are people getting out of that church, getting out of that denomination. And that's the reformation. It's the calling out. Come out, my people, from the midst of them and be separate. But when someone's in a church and they're trying to reform this and they're hoping, they're going to be lonely. And they're going to have to find other ways to fellowship with like-minded Christians. So they're going to wither. Sometimes we're too picky about churches. We say we know that there's no perfect church. We say that, but we think there is. And that there ought to be. We still think there is someone somewhere, and we won't attend a church that's not perfect. Or we'll go to a church that isn't perfect and resolve to be continually unhappy and grumbling. The church may be solid in many ways, but maybe we can't be satisfied with it because we're impatient with the weaknesses of others. And the exhortation for the strong to be patient with the weak applies. Sometimes it is that. Sometimes we exaggerate how bad it is. We find little things that are not the core, they're not of essential nature, and we focus on those and blow them up till they're huge and become picky because we want to swallow in self-pity. Sometimes people like to wallow in self-pity. I alone am left. Therefore, we're not thankful for and grateful for things that we should be thankful and grateful for. We don't recognize the blessings God has sent us because we're too focused on self-pity. Jesus Christ was a lonely man. And if you are lonely, know that He has been lonely before you, and He knows exactly what you're going through. Christ was really a man. Sometimes we don't really believe that. Or we see that He's a man, yes, but we think He's the ice man. He's got ice going through His veins. Nothing fazes Him. I'm not sure that does justice to the reality of His human nature. As a man, He had needs. As a man, He had human emotions. God said in the beginning that it was not good for a man to be alone. And He said this before sin had ever entered the world. This has nothing to do with sin. It's just human. And He's human. Jesus was a man, and He was utterly alone in many ways that I will shortly enumerate. He was a God-man, but that doesn't mean He's an ice man. There's a difference. Doesn't mean He feels nothing or is moved by nothing. He wept when Lazarus had died and they were all weeping. He got hungry. And it wasn't like He just said, oh, I'm hungry now, I'll go get me something. He felt the hunger. This is not Lieutenant Commander Data on Star Trek The Next Generation. When nightfall comes, He actually needs to sleep and falls asleep. He doesn't just sit there looking around the room because He's God-man. He's really a man. Satan tempted him with some hope of success because he was a man. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was utterly alone. Christ was a man, yet it's not good for a man to be alone. And Christ was in a spot where he was alone in some sense for the 33 years that he lived as a man. Christ was called to a position of loneliness his entire life. It would have been nice to have a wife, I'm sure, but not for him. He wasn't called to that. And so he dealt with the loneliness of being a man and not having a wife where it is not good to be alone. There's the loneliness of his greatness. When Einstein came up with the theory of relativity, it was said that there were two other people on earth who understood what he was even talking about. And one of them disagreed with him. Probably be pretty lonely to be a man of Einstein's prodigious intellect and have nobody get you. It just, who can I talk to? Everything I say is over everybody's head. That's the way it was with Jesus. Everything he says is over everybody's head. You see this all throughout the Gospels. What? What is he saying? What do you mean? He's just over people's head. He's smarter than Einstein. He's the smartest man that ever lived. He had no sin tainting his brain like everybody else did. We admire these, you know, scientists and people like that, but call them great, and they are indeed great intellects in many ways, but they're not as great and smart as Jesus Christ is. Imagine if you had to spend all day long with two-year-olds. You'd get lonely after a while, wouldn't it? It's just something, you just can't bare your soul to them. You can't talk to them about a whole lot of things, and everything you have to say has to be dumbed down way down here so a two-year-old can understand what you're saying. And even then, there's all kinds of categories that they just aren't old enough and big enough to get. That's Jesus. Is the most spiritually strong people that there were on earth at that time, presumably, were his disciples. No one else had that kind of opportunity and that kind of sanctifying influence around them all at all times. And look at them. A few hours before his crucifixion, they're still arguing about who's the greatest. Two-year-olds. Jesus was alone. No one understands what he understood. No one thinks the way he thinks. No one has the largeness of his intellect. No one has the zeal for truth or his love for God. No one has his faith. It's hard. There's the loneliness of his perfection. He's a perfect man without sin and never had one conversation with anyone like him. Never did he meet someone who was like him at all in this way. Imagine you get married to somebody and your spouse really likes movies and you don't watch movies at all. And your spouse watches, oh, say one movie a day and you don't watch any movies. There's just this gap then, because something that's very important to your spouse is just really not important to you. Suppose your spouse watched 10 movies a day. That would consume most of their day, wouldn't it? And you don't watch any and you just don't get it. I'm not interested in that. Well, think in a related way, just what it would be like when you don't sin at all. Zero times a day you sin, and the people you're around sin all the time. Every day. Every day they sin. Many times a day. How do you relate with those people? Christ was a perfect man. Think of how Lot felt in Sodom, and then magnify that to the nth degree, to the nth power. Jesus living in this Sodom called earth. Lot was tormented in his soul day after day by the filthy things that he saw. And he wasn't very sensitive, as we can see from the narratives. Pretty worldly as far as godly people go. How much more for Jesus? We're accustomed to sin. We've grown up in it. We breathe it. It's been in the air. It's been in our system ever since we're born. We're not offended by things that should offend us. It's like, no offense to anybody for whom this may apply, but it's like growing a child that grows up on a hog farm, maybe, and they don't smell the smell. They don't notice it. But when you come and visit, you're like, whoa, good night. How do you stand to live here? They're used to it. And by the way, I'm glad there are people who raise hogs. More power to you. Raise more pork, please. My point is that Jesus Christ was not acclimated to sin, was not accustomed to it, was not desensitized to it. So he's always, senses are always being offended by it. This would make him perhaps the loneliest person who ever lived. Elijah had a great zeal for the Lord compared to everyone else around him, but the distance between Elijah and the Baal worshippers was far, far less than the distance between Christ and the most righteous person on earth at that time. Hebrews 7:26 says, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Think of the loneliness of his calling. He's the only God-man that there is and ever was and ever will be. No one else has two natures, one divine and one human, perfectly united together. No one else has that. There's nobody else that's the Savior of the world. They didn't have the Savior's Club that could get together and talk about how difficult it is to be a Savior of your prospective part of the world. There's no one else that's the Savior of the world. Only Him. No one else could do what He did. No one else could fulfill the calling, be what He was and is. In Matthew 14:13, Jesus heard about John the Baptist being beheaded. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place. Some translations say a lonely place, by himself. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. I wonder what he was thinking about when he went to a lonely place by himself. There's the loneliness of constantly being needed. Everywhere you go, no one ever gives anything to you, really. They can't. They always have needs. They just always needs. Imagine if everywhere you went, everybody was like, gimme, 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 all the time. Nobody else understands that. Nobody else is in that position. Nobody else is the answer to everyone else's problems. The loneliness of being despised. People, according to Scripture, hate God. That's why salvation is called reconciliation. If we weren't enemies of God in the first place, why is salvation called reconciliation? And why does it say in Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, He reconciled us? It means that by nature we hate God. We won't admit it. We don't think that we do. But the Scripture says that we do and knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, imagine if all the hatred that people have for God is fixed on you. As a Christian, you get some of that. But every now and then, you throw a few sins in the way to blunt the edge of the holiness that offends people so much. Jesus had no sin that blunted the edge of the exact representation of God that He was. Hebrews 1 says He's the exact representation of His nature. Want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus in human flesh. That's God in human flesh. What is God like? He's like Him. What kind of things does God say? He says the things that He says. How does God behave? That's the way God behaves. Well, if people don't like God, then all of their hatred is fixed on Him in an unmitigated fashion. How lonely must that have been? Christ, in Isaiah 53:3-8, says He was despised and forsaken of men. Christ was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Christ was a lonely man. Remember that he is a man. He's not an ice man. When he's insulted, yes, it's worse if you have a sinful nature because then you're offended. But there's part of it that's just being human. And aloneness is difficult as a human. Psalm 69, 16 through 21 is a psalm speaking of Christ. We know this for the last verse, verse 21 there, it quotes his experience on the cross, thirsting, and then they gave him vinegar to drink. Listen to what it says. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Sometimes the Psalms are difficult. There are parts of them that are true of David alone or another psalmist, and parts of them that are true of both David and Christ. And it can be hard to know where does it separate. If there's confession of sin, we know it's not talking about Christ. But clearly Christ is in view in this passage. He looked for sympathy and there was none, and for comforters but found none. If you are a godly person in this world, you are lonely. That's the way it is. But know that Christ is a high priest who can sympathize with you. He has been there and done that. He is one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was lonely and tempted in his loneliness, yet did not sin. It's tempting when you're lonely to kill yourself or mire in self-pity and wallow in it and say, oh, poor me. It's tempting to exaggerate the facts, and Christ succumbed to none of those. If you are single and you really don't want to be, Christ understands and sympathizes with your loneliness. I remember I've often joked, my wife and I joked, that I would be happy to live in a cave somewhere. I'm that kind of person, you know, that really doesn't need social contact, and we've just turned it into sort of a legend, I think. Really, it's not true. Yes, I like my moments of aloneness and solitude, and I crave them and that sort of thing, but I don't want them very long. I remember when I was single, and I didn't like hanging around my own house. Boring, empty. Went around from place to place visiting other people because I was lonely. Christ knows what loneliness is. And he sympathizes with your loneliness, especially that which comes from being godly in an ungodly world. He lived here once. He knows what it's like to live here. Are you lonely as a Christian and surrounded by lukewarm Christianity? Christ knows exactly what that is like. He understands it. Why do you suppose he became so angry in the temple and overturned the tables? Doesn't appear that it had bothered anyone else that much. He was offended by it. I would close with two promises of Scripture for your comfort. One is Psalm 68, 5 through 6. Where it says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God makes a home for the lonely. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is with you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you came. And as we think about all that that entailed and coming to have your senses, your holy, righteous senses assaulted by our sin, living and dwelling among us sinful, filthy people, walking around with two-year-olds all day long, none of who understand you. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in the heart of each Christian to raise them to maturity. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you to Jesus Christ, and that we have with one another, and that we are not alone. And that as bad as things are today, there are still Christians in this world. And there are good churches out there. Even if they be a minority, they're there. There is a work going on in parts of the world that we read about through Heart Cry Missionary Society that we wouldn't even know of because we'd never see it on the news, which would never report on something like that. We thank you that you are building your kingdom, and we thank you that we have your promises as a solid rock to build the foundation upon. And we thank you for sympathizing with our weaknesses. We pray that you would preserve us and save us from self-pity and help us to believe and remember that you are with us always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.